Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
All right. Things warming up any up there in the mountains? We've been, it's been cold the last week or two.
Well, it has been chilly. It's around zero, minus three to whatever on Monday and Tuesday. And I did what I could with electric heaters and this, that, and the other, but I had a pipe bust and water all over the garage floor and then a pump that messed up. So I've just had a lot of fun.
Oh, mercy.
Slushing out water and without pipes and pan baths and all that fun stuff that happened.
I knew y'all were bound to be cold. It got 22 here in Florida. And of course, everybody thought it was near the end of the world at that. However, I read in yesterday's paper, somebody spoke, they talked to a local plumber and they said they were all a little disappointed that it didn't stay longer. They were looking forward to more business with burst pipes and such. But anyhow, glad to know you're helping the local economy.
Well,
there.
I got to be on a first name basis with my plumber this week. He's been here quite a bit.
Oh, good. We're getting ready for the text the second Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for January the 19th, 2014. Outstanding text today, led by a gospel text from John chapter 1. One of the pivotal texts for us, I believe, in the revelation of who Jesus is. So, without much more foolishness or without further ado, why don't we just jump in there? Let's talk about preaching this week, starting with that gospel text.
We're in a long Epiphany season.
Yes, it will be.
And Epiphany is about the revelation, the manifestation of Jesus as the Christ, the revealing of what God's about. One of the interesting things, we sometimes use the word epiphany as though somebody suddenly thought up something new. Well, it really doesn't mean that. It means suddenly recognizing or having revealed to one what's already been there. Mm-hmm. It's like a, now I get it. So John's gospel begins with that wonderful, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all of that. And it said, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Most of the gospel lessons throughout Epiphany are about the Word being flesh and people figuring out that this human being, Jesus, the preacher, carpenter from Nazareth, is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the kind of thing you can rationally figure out, think through. It's something that gets revealed to you. So the first thing we look at in any gospel lesson in the season of Epiphany is the revelation moment. How is Jesus being revealed or shown to be? John's gospel in particular, he likes signs rather than miracles, but or because it's a sign that he was the Christ. One of the things that sometimes happens is people think, well, those people were gullible in those days around, and easily believe, but, we post enlightenment, we know better. Well, let's face it, a man walking around who was God was no more believable then than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just be realistic about this. And even to call Jesus the Messiah was not a kind of full divinity kind of notion. Mm-hmm. It was, what does it mean then? This is another revealing. What does it mean for this person to be the Messiah? Israel has had several, quote, messiahs, and some of them were pagan generals who rescued them, were God's person in this time, in this moment, to rescue. So God's chosen. All throughout Epiphany, and then we're going to come narrow on this text, the first question we're looking at is, how is the revealing happening, and what is Jesus being revealed to be? In this text, you have this John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. Twice he gives the, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in 129, and then he does it again in 136. Now, in this first one, John sees Jesus, and this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Need to think a little bit who the Lamb of God is. That's connected back to the Passover and passing over in Egypt and the people being saved. So you got to think that through a little bit. Then he does this whole decrease, increase thing again, which is we've talked about how John had been prominent and John was still preaching as Jesus was preaching. And post both of their deaths, when the Gospels were being written, there was an issue. Well, is John the one or Jesus? You know, this comes up in all these Gospels. This is another one of those stories that has, I must decrease so he may increase. I'm passing it on. So there's that piece. But here is John's story of Jesus' baptism and another witness to it. And what we saw last week, and we don't see the baptism. We hear John tell us about what happened at the baptism in John's gospel.
Right.
The Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So stepping outside the whole business of them being cousins, this is one in which even if he knew Jesus, he didn't know he was the Messiah until the Spirit came upon him. This is not an adoptionism. This is a revealing. This right. is one of those moments. And even John didn't know who the Messiah was until.
Yeah, John's learning as he goes as well.
God is revealing it.
Yeah, he's pointed in the broad direction. He's obedient to God and obedient to the Spirit, but still is learning as he goes. His revelation is growing.
There's another piece then here that becomes about this important business of pointing on, you know.
Mm-hmm.
At verse 34, he says, I have myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So there's two pieces here that John does. One is having it revealed to him, and then the obligation to reveal to others.
Mm-hmm.
That carries on throughout this. So that verses 1 through 35, you've got this setting where he saw Jesus, he pointed to Jesus, he told his experience with Jesus, he said what God had revealed to him about Jesus. He testified then, and this is where he comes up, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. This is a interesting one to play out because the emperor was referred to as a son of God, declared as a son of God. So one of the real important themes throughout of the gospel lessons early on Epiphany is the whole kingdom of God versus Pax Romana.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is Lord, that means Caesar is not. And so to refer to him even as the Son of God is a political statement as well as a theological one in the world in which they're living. This is very, very important. Then you move into the second piece of this lesson, and you have the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he was, Jesus walked by, he said, look, here's the Lamb of God, which is a comfort to me as a preacher. They seldom get it the first time you say it.
He's like, look, fellas, I already told you this, but let me make this really clear. Yeah.
Now, here's another piece on 37 of this John decreasing and Jesus increasing. The second time he points, there's this sort of bittersweet 137. John was standing with two of his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He points and says, there's the Lamb of God. The disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
John's handing them off.
He lost. Lost two church members, didn't he?
He did. This is beginning to move into my another piece here, which is the witnessing in this. But as they do this, and they start this dialogue here, 37 through 42, that sequence. One of the interesting things to look at here, and I was put onto this a little bit by N.T. Wright's commentary, John for Everyone, in which he talks about this seeking is a two-way street. You know, there's a lot of lost and found, looking, seeking kind of language going on. Who's looking for whom?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things Wright says, you know, they didn't think of it as a two-way street. That is, while they were looking for the Messiah, they had not recognized that the Messiah had been looking for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I was thinking there was a major American evangelistic denomination that sometime when I was a teenager in college had a big campaign called I Found It. and I can't remember which one it was, to tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. But I do remember being kind of a snide seminarian and going around saying, well, I didn't know that God was lost.
Yeah, who lost it? Yeah.
When I got a little more theological, I'd say, well, it's not so important that we find God, but we must recognize it's God who finds us. But I think you know, you get a little older, you realize it's both and, not either or. You know, and there's this dance, I call a divine dance of searching, you know. Mm-hmm. There's an old joke, it's a bad one, and it's a sexist joke, but, you know, it has to do, I chased her, my wife, till she caught me.
Yeah. Heard that told a lot.
Yeah, you've heard that. Well, I think that has to do, that's actually more accurate about our relationship with God. I think we seek and we look until God catches us. Mm-hmm. It's that kind of mysterious dynamic. And I think you can see that in this text.
I've always seen the two disciples here being caught a little off guard as they're following Jesus. And he turns to them, what are you looking for? And the best thing they could come up with was, oh, well, where are you staying? But it is kind of interesting that even a potential throw-off comment like that has something to say. It's obvious Jesus is, quote, not from around here in more ways than one. There's something different about this guy. And yes, he's just passing through. He's here for a reason and for a purpose. And primarily the passage is about that reason. And about that purpose, I think the question is, why has Jesus come? You know, that's what underlies this whole thing. And what is being revealed here on this Sunday of the Epiphany, the church is trying to understand, why has Jesus come? We're reminded that the church, just like John in this story, was trying to figure these things out. When we talk about God's truth being revealed, it is not as if everything and God's eternal plan and the meaning of all of this stuff was sort of set down and in a Moses type Ten Commandments fashion. And well, here's what point one means, and this is point two. And the church is really, it is an ongoing revealing. And they're trying to figure these things out. That's where these stories come from. That's, you know, where the discussions come from. Why has Jesus come?
And what's he doing here?
Yeah, what's he doing here? That's it.
And, well, that's the thing I was thinking about was that, you know, living as I do out in the middle of a county with 8,000 people in it out here in Western North Carolina, where in Clay County we say we're 2 hours from anywhere and pretty glad of it. And so, not as much as used to be, we've become a part of the tourist world, but at a certain point, someone who, quote, wasn't from around here, you knew it pretty quick. The social graces not being something most of us majored in, it became pretty obvious we had noticed you weren't from around here, and we wanted to know why you were here.
There you go. What you doing here?
What you doing? You ain't from around here, stating the obvious. Mm-hmm. Not cruelly, it's just, you're not from here, and why are you here?
Yeah, what's your business?
Some of that comes from, we can't believe anybody had voluntarily come here back in the day, when it was, most people were trying to get away.
Yeah.
But it is that kind of curiosity question that when you look at Jesus, it becomes obvious this world is not his home at some level.
Right. Right.
And so that question comes up, why is he here?
Yeah.
And this is the epiphany, the revealing not only of who he is, but what he's about.
What he's about. And we get it, as you mentioned, twice. This is the Lamb of God who is taking away the sins of the world. I was privileged to meet before his relatively untimely passing a few years ago, William Plaker, theologian, and has written actually edited a nice compilation called Jesus the Savior. And in his introduction to that book, one of those lines that you read that just sticks with you. You know, every once in a while you hear a sermon and there's a line that sticks with you. You read a book and there's an idea or a line that sticks with you. Bill Plaker's line, the universal testimony of the church is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, How is Jesus the Savior of the world is something we continue to talk about and we continue to explore. But that's what I take as the heart of this message in John. Look, whatever else is going on, why is Jesus here? What's his business? What are you doing here? This is the one who is taking away the sins of the world. And that's big stuff.
Well, there are a couple of things here that as we move through this text, the one last piece and then something else to unpack is you get to the end of that text when Simon comes and Andrew brings Simon to him. He's kind of, Jesus looks at him and says, "You're Simon, son of John." That is revealed that Jesus knows things.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which is translated Rocky. There is the end joke for us, I think, that and have read to the end of the gospel. I don't know if Jesus meant it this way, but anybody as mercurial and wishy-washy as Peter proved to be.
Not much of a rock, is he?
Being called a rock. And later, you know, when he gets named in a different gospel, you are Rocky, and on this rock I will build my church. Another story of how Simon became Peter, basically. Stepping outside of that, what I think John is signaling to us is an encounter with the Christ changes us. Biblically speaking, lots of folks get their names changed after a divine human encounter. Abram to Abraham, one example. Jacob and Israel, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It becomes a signal, Sarai to Sarah. I think this is an intentional signal by John of how a divine human encounter with Jesus changed Simon. Mm-hmm. And Jesus declared, "You are different. Mm-hmm. I have named you something new."
Yeah. Not in a sort of mysterious, magical sort of that moment he's changed. It's a hint of what's to come. Simon's life is going to be radically changed by his encounter with Jesus and his experience with Jesus. So, yeah, it's a little tip of the hat here.
It's not like I touch you and now you are, you know, like the Midas touch. It's rather a signal that nothing's going to be the same again.
Yeah. I know, we've got to move on to the other text. I think the gospel really is the driver today. And let us not depart without some acknowledgement of Andrew. We don't hear a whole lot from Andrew again, but I love to point out, if I have time, what a role Andrew plays here. Peter goes on to become basically the leader of the disciples and the church's leading spokesman in the early days and et cetera, et cetera. You know, the great pastor, the great evangelist. But where would Peter be without Andrew, who very quietly, just comes and says, "Hey, Bubba, I found this guy. You need to come check it out."
A couple of things there. You know, you and I have mentioned the word evangelical succession before, you know, of the faith. And I think each of us must recognize that our coming to faith begins in this story, in the sense that John the Baptist pointed these disciples, this is the Lamb of God. Two of them finally decided to go see what's going on here. And then after meeting him, he goes and finds someone else, which is Peter. And then Peter, goes from there. Each of us is an inheritor. And if, you know, not to say it wouldn't have happened if these two, I think John would have kept yelling. This is the Lamb of God. Yeah. But, and here's the other piece just for us is that I don't know about Baptist in your world, Brother John, but in the Lutheran world and the Episcopal world, witnessing is not something we're real good at. And it's because I think, the kind of Jehovah's Witness knocking on the door, kind of whatever that stuff, it's just not who we are. And I keep reminding people, there's really not much you need to do except be able to talk to people you know about your experience with God in Christ.
Yes.
Honestly as you can. You don't need to memorize Bible verses. You don't need to have a four-step plan or any of that. What you need to be able to do is say, this is how I have experienced my faith.
Kind of the same question we brought up in this passage that, in fact, we're working on this now in our congregation, developing some very intentional missions and ministries in our community. And everybody who participates has to be able to answer the question, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
When asked by people, you know, and you're there, whether it's at the soup kitchen or at the, you know, the local cleanup or Habitat or wherever it may be, if somebody says, well, you know, why are you here? What are you doing here? Being able to answer that question just as simply and honestly as possible, that's witness. And basically, if you look at Andrew, that's what he did. He goes to his brother quite naturally and says, hey, you know, this guy, we learned at Sunday school about so-and-so. I think this is him. Let's go check it out. Well, yep. Anyhow, let's it move. Is a great story. A lot of directions to take there. Again,
right.
As a preacher, we got to decide which one of those is sort of rises up for us and for our congregation
right.
and then begin
right.
to work around that.
Yep.
Let's see how the other texts may help us find some focus and support. Isaiah 49. Tell us about Isaiah's text here.
Well, you know, for the most part, of course, it's from 2 Isaiah, and I think for the most part, in relation to the gospel text, and it really is our driver today, is that a couple of references there. I think 49:1, the Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb, He named me. It's not intentionally a reference to Jesus, but I think it does connect with that Christ, the pre-existent Christ becoming manifest. And I think it also has to do with each of us and that encounter that God is looking for us before we're aware of it. You know, so it applies both ways. And then the other thing in this text is you get down to 49:6. This is to do with the manifestation of God's love for the world. You know, is it too light a thing? It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. It's an expression that it's not enough to be the God, to be the God of the children of Israel. God is the God of the world. I will give you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I think this directly applies and as to what the Messiah is about, mm-hmm. is this expansion as a light to the whole world, particularly in this time of Epiphany.
Yeah. Right back to John's testimony. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all of you who come to join this church. No. All of you who manage to be Lutheran. No, the sin of the world. And this is it. Light to the nations. God, it would not be a God-sized project. And I don't always like that kind of language, but let me adopt it for a moment.
Yeah.
It would not be worthy of God. It would not be a large enough task for God to simply save Israel.
Right.
God has God's sights set on all the nations. And my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. God is about saving a world.
We can't limit the grace of God. And
that's for sure.
You know, it's interesting. I had the plumber out here, good guy. And he's out here, and we're out here in the backyard at 18 degrees, working on this, that, and the other, and trying to get it fixed. And he said, "You a preacher, ain't you?" And I said, "Yeah." So, well, I got a question. I go over to such and such church, but I got a question. I said, "Oh Lord, he's looking for a second opinion." So he wanted to know if Hitler and all the bad things he did, if he would repent, would God forgive him? And I said, "Well, on a thoroughly theoretical, theological basis, if Hitler were to genuinely repent and ask for forgiveness, yes." And the man looked at me and just kind of exploded with, "That's not fair." And I said, "No, it's not fair, but it is the gospel."
There you go.
You know, we talked to my way. We're friends, you know, me and the plumber and I. But and I said, "You're right. From every human point of view I got, that's not fair, but it is the gospel."
Yeah.
And that's one of the things. It's not just those who deserve it, not just those who've lived right, not just, you know, mm-hmm. them that we like and them that like us.
Mm-hmm.
It is the grace of God is to the whole world. And Jesus takes the sin of the whole world. And the issue is getting people to know it.
That's Psalm 40, in one way, could perhaps be viewed as this is how this whole grace of God, this whole salvation of God happens. Right. I waited for the Lord. I cried because he inclined to me. God heard my cry and drew me up. And then you got these great descriptions of the desolate pit, the miry bog. You know, it's pretty messy down there. But God lifts me up and sets my feet on the rock, making my steps secure.
Pretty much how I felt Wednesday night after Carolina played Miami. They are so bad that you
drive me crazy. Lord help us.
You know, the 9 and 10, one of the things is that sequence you're talking about. You know, I'm so bad, and then the Lord lifts me up. And then you don't just dust yourself off and say, well, thank you then.
Right.
Then you get to the witness piece. Witnessing, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the congregation. I have not kept it to myself. I have shared what God has done in my life. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing that Simon did. He went to Saul. Hey, guess what? You need to meet this guy.
Yeah.
Guess what? God has done great things for me.
Right. Back to the theme that we are somehow changed by the encounter with the divine, and we're changed by the encounter with Christ, with the incredible grace of God. Let's wrap it up with the text from 1 Corinthians.
Well, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, so this is, you know, the general salutation, greeting kind of boilerplate, but in the midst of it, you've got on verse 4, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. That's, again, that we are the recipients, not the earners of the grace of God. And it goes on and tells about what God has done for them. Verse 7 is a real close tie with Epiphany, as it talks about, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that revealing, the opening up, the sharing, the making known of who Christ is in your context.
I think we've got one of the candidates to go on my all-time greatest Bible names list in verse 1, our brother Sosthenes. I just like that name.
Well, I just avoided trying to say it. You know, we have lay readers for most of the scripture lessons, except every week. And of course, they're always coming to me, how do you pronounce this or that? We have a little book under the lectern. It's a pronunciation guide. But every once in a while, I say, just say it fast and realize nobody out there knows how it's supposed to be said, no way.
That's right. Not anybody going to call you to task on that.
Sosthenes is one of those that sometimes I have trouble with.
Yeah. I love the verse 7, and you've already mentioned here, we've been given gifts by God, and the gift of Christ, the gift of God's grace, however you determine spiritual gift, we are gifted and equipped by God to wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's more than just looking ahead to, you know, what we might think of as the end of time or, you know, being translated to heaven. Various denominations have various interpretations of how that's going to come about. But I want to take us back to what we identified in the life of John the Baptist and what we see happening in Andrew and in Simon. Jesus is being revealed to us day by day, as we walk in faith, as we exercise the grace and gift of God in us, as we share in this witness that has been a theme throughout. We are being drawn closer to Christ. We are learning more of Christ. We are, at least I believe, called by Scripture to be more like Christ. I think I remember either a pastor or a youth director from years ago in my own life giving us a challenge like that. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? And, you know, there's something to that line of thinking here.
Well, that ties back to that verse 142 when I talked about how Jesus renamed Simon as Rocky. And, you know, as you pointed out, it didn't a miraculous change, but Simon began to live into his name. As he moved through experience with Jesus, and particularly post-resurrection, you begin to see Peter become that rock, that rock that stands.
Yes, sir.
And upon this rock, and each of us gets named child of God before we've lived into it. Mm-hmm. And it's being told over and over, we are beloved. We're the child of God. We are forgiven. That we begin to believe it and begin to live into it. And Christian character gets shaped by those spiritual gifts of being claimed by God before we're able to deserve it.
It's good stuff. We're out of time, Amen. Bubba. There's always more to be said. Our prayers and best wishes on all of you as you prepare to preach the gospel this coming week and every week. I reckon there's not much else for us to do, Bubba, but to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Jesu dulcis memoria.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with Jesu dulcis memoria, words by Bernard of Clairvaux, performed by Cappella Musicale Pietro Allori, diretta da Mariano Garau.
Ni auditorio condivus, ni cogitator dulcius, quam Iesus Dei Filius. Iesus est penitentibus, quam pius est petentibus, quam bonus te querentibus, sed quid invenientibus. Nec lingua valet dicere, nec littera exprimere, expertus potest credere, quid sit Iesum diligere. Sis Iesu nostrum gaudium, qui est futurum premium, sit nostra inte gloria, per cuncta semper se.